Thank you, worship team. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get your Bibles out. Turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 8. We'll start there. So go all the way to Revelation and then turn left. All right. Verse 8 says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he had disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for all that you have already done, Lord. We are blessed by all that you do, all that you continue to achieve in your redemptive work. We thank you for this Bible study, Father. We pray that you would bless it. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just move and change our hearts, our minds, renew our minds, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding to be able to understand all that you have in store for us, Lord. All that you've placed in your word for us, for our benefit. We thank you in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so back in the book of Jude. So tonight, the topic that we're going to be covering is characteristics of apostates. Now, with a topic like that, I want us to be mindful of a few things. Right? Like Jude, it'd be awesome if we can just chop it up with fellow saints about the common salvation we have, but unfortunately, like Jude, he felt it necessary to exhort the fellow saints to contend for the faith, right? That's to stand up for, that's to fight for the faith. Not knuckle up, right? But stand up and fight to strive for the faith. Because of the dangerous people that have made their way into the church. Now, some of the things we're going to be talking about tonight, it's not for us to be like heresy hunters, right? And be like, oh, I think that guy's an apostate. Not that kind of thing. Because there's a difference between, people that are like us that are fallen, right? We're saved. We're being sanctified. But we're flawed, right? We're going through some things, right? Some of us are a little further along the journey than others. And so, yeah, we have to work on some things. There's a sanctification process. Maybe we just don't know certain things yet. There's a difference between that and then what we're going to hear about tonight, which is, apostates, right? These are defectors. These are people that they're traitors. They want to be in the church and hijack the church from within and cause, people to fall away, to be unfruitful in our fellow faith, our common salvation. Okay? So I guess that's a, I don't know what you would call it, a disclaimer, something like that. Anyway, no heresy hunters, right? It's like, remember what the Lord said, right? If you see something in somebody else's eye, you got a telephone pole in yours. So, all right, let's get it in. So, here Jude is calling true believers. He's calling out to true believers. And we see that in verse 3 where he says to earnestly contend for the faith, right? To get our focus on fighting the battle to protect the church from deceivers who attack the truth. And then in verse 4, it says they have crept in unnoticed, right? That's a classic sabotage tactic. So we don't know who they are at first, right? Verse 12 says, they are hidden reefs in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And that's because, you know, they haven't been discovered, right? So they're in the church with us. And it's really not obvious to most of us. And so what we have here, these are like hijackers within the church, right? So this description of these guys, we also have a parallel verses in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They come in, you know, with their heresies. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Okay, so we don't know who they are, right? And in many cases, you know, people don't really seem to care. You know, and these guys, really, they're willing to, you know, take down other people with them, right? If they're living a unrepentant life, they're willing to take down others with them. Second Peter, you know, also deals with this, just as Jude does. And Second Peter was probably written before Jude, because in Second Peter it says they're coming, and in Jude says they're already here. So one of the things about Jude, the book of Jude, it's that it's really structured. It's really well laid out. And I'll try to break it down in a way that we can get a good understanding of it for all the points that are being made. So Jude, verses 8 to 11, we have the unmasking of the spiritual enemies of the Lord, the spiritual enemies of the truth, the hijackers of the church. You know, they're so dangerous. So when he describes them, he's not going to tiptoe around it. Right? It doesn't matter that they could be in the church listening to what he's saying about these people. So it really doesn't matter if they're, you know, if their feelings get hurt, right? He puts them on blast. He uses really strong language and severe condemnation. So it doesn't matter if they don't like it, right? How they take it, God is laying out the truth about these people. And unfortunately, they're within the church, so we don't know who they are. But it's important. It's so important that God has to point out and make sure that there's distinctives between true believers and apostates. So we have three cases of apostate judgment. That's in verse 5 to 7. Okay. There, the first one is Israel, second one is angels, third one is Sodom and Gomorrah. Second, there are three characteristics of apostate nature or disposition. We find those in verses 8 to 10. It describes that they're immoral, they're insubordinate, and they're irreverent. And the third is found in verse 11. You have three comparisons of apostate influence. You have Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So, like I said, it's really skillfully structured. So it's three series of threes. First, three cases of apostate judgment, verses 5 to 7. Even though we've already covered this in our Bible studies, I'm just going to go through it as review. Verse 5 in Jude, it says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude uses the first illustration of Israel. God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, but then they defected from him because they were immoral. They were insubordinate. They were irreverent. Then the second one is the angels, who God dealt with because they rebelled against him in heaven and they left their proper abode. They fell down. They had become fallen angels, demons. Third, Sodom and Gomorrah. So here their sixth sin where their homosexual passions were so bad that the men in the city tried to rape angels that came to go see Lot. So in each one of these cases, there's judgment. Verse 5 says, Israel, it was destroyed. Verse 6 says, angels are kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of that great day. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they were consumed by fire. They are now in burning torment, waiting for hell, the lake of fire, to come at the end. So Jude establishes that all this about apostates, about these traitors. So it doesn't matter who they are. They could be Jews, they can be angels, they can be Gentiles. All apostates will receive severe judgment. It says in verse 12 that they're doubly dead and uprooted. Verse 13 says, there's reserved the darkness of darkness forever. And he spells it out very specifically in verse 15. He says, to execute judgment on all. So in helping us to understand what these traitors, these apostates, these false teachers, we begin to see three cases of apostate judgment or judgment of detractors. Next, then we get three characteristics of apostate nature. And this is where we learn why God treats them the way he does. This is where we learn why they will be judged. Let's look again at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers, or yet in the same manner, these men. They're identified for us back in verse 4. Back in verse 4 it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. How long ago were you marked out for this destruction, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Certain men, against which you must contend for the faith. These dreamers, that's who it's talking about. Let's look at that little phrase, likewise also, or yet in the same manner. This can be used as a key, an interpretive key. The word likewise, it'll help to open up the door in understanding these references. So let's go over these accounts of who these dreamers are. First, when Moses came down from the mountain, Israel engaged in immorality. They engaged in disobedience. They didn't obey the word of God. And they murmured and they complained against God. They engaged in irreverent worshiping of an idol, violating the very commands that God had given them on the mountain. So then the angels fell because of their insubordination. They did not maintain their proper abode. They did not stay in the dominion that where they were created. And angels, again, they engaged in irreverence. They defied God. And they would not give God honor and glory, which God deserves. Then we have Sodom and Gomorrah. They engaged in immorality. They were insubordinate of the law of God, which had been written in their hearts. You know, they went against the law of God that was in their hearts, all for their own lusts, their own sexual immorality, their homosexuality. They went against probably what Lot had also told them about the true God. They engaged even in assaulting and trying to rape angels that had taken the form of men. So that word likewise is the key to pull all of these things together in the description of these dreamers. These dreamers, it says, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And he pulls the accounts in all these three cases to give us a good description of apostates. So what do we see? Apostates are like immoral, irreverent, insubordinate, Israel, angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. So these apostates, likewise, they do the same thing. They defile the flesh. It's immorality. They reject authority. They're insubordinate. They revile angelic majesties. And those are three of the characteristics of apostate nature. So if you want to spot one of these guys, you want to spot a Judas, there's three things that they all have in common, right? Their morality, their disobedience, and their rejection of the truth of God, the word of God. They're irreverent, and in that they blaspheme. Now let's go back to verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers, these apostates, are like they're all like the examples we just covered, but it also adds something to their description. Dreamers, right? Dreamers here refers to revelatory dreams associated with visions and prophecies. That's to say that God will reveal himself not only through visions and prophecies, but even through dreams. So what we have here then is really at best, these false teachers, you know, they're saying that God communicated something to them through a dream in a secret way, in a special way to them. God speaks in their dreams. And we know God does and has spoken in dreams throughout the scripture, right? But this is something more. This is something that they use as a way of giving them authority over the written word. And this is where it falls short. So they reject the word of God. But it can also be, you know, interpreted a different direction, a different way. Likewise, these dreamers, what they teach, really, it's nothing more than their own imagination, right? It's something that they've made up, right? So at simplest, they reject the word of God based on lies of their own deluded minds. And at worst, they claim God spoke to them and God gave him this revelation to do this and to do that in a dream, in their vision. But really, the bottom line is they're unwilling to obey the authority of the word of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, right? There's that description. This is really so common. This is such a common claim by these false prophets that really that's kind of how they're described. It's almost like synonymous with it. It says, a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So, in other words, that's a test. If you're going to follow the false prophet, follow the dreamer of dreams, this will really prove whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Really, I think that was meant to sting a little bit, right? Like, bang. It's like, in case some people want to play with this idea of dreams and things like that. Verse 4 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and hear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So follow the Lord your God. Don't end up walking off with these dreamers. Verse 5 says, then go back to the dreamer. Put that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. There's no way to sugarcoat that, right? You put them to death. Like, that's how bad it is. That's how severe it is, right? That's not saying, that's always the disclaimer. Don't be trying to do that. But he's really emphasizing how severe this is. This is something that the Lord takes lightly, and this isn't something that we should take lightly when you have, not people that are maybe, you know, have a misunderstanding of certain things in scripture or theology or something, but no, these are guys who are apostates. They know very well what they're doing, and they're trying to cause destruction within the church. So any dreamer of dreams comes and tells you that God talked to him in a dream, what's the instruction? Hold on to God's word. Right? Don't follow these visions, these dreams. We have the express written word of God. Jeremiah 23 says, verse 1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. It's like, woe to these spiritual hijackers. You know, so that's really showing us this isn't something new. It's been around, right? Back in the Old Testament. It says, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil that you are doing, says the Lord. Then down in verse 23 says, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He's saying, look, I know what you're doing. All right? These guys are they're self-deceived. They think they're getting away with this stuff. They think it's under wraps, it's covered up. But the Lord knows exactly what you're doing. You haven't gone unnoticed. The Lord says, I see you. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. Listen, they say, I have a dream. I had a dream. So how long, God says. Verse 26, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. So it's nothing but these wicked ideas of their own depraved hearts. They claim they have a dream which God revealed to them. Verse 27 says, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. So the writer of the word of God is instructing us that the final authority is God's word, right? So it's not someone's dream or someone's interpretation of that dream. And then we have in the New Testament, we have some same warnings. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. This will expand it a bit. So we want to be careful that, you know, that Christians, true Christians, fellow Christians, don't get suckered into these deceptions of these people, right? These Christians don't get led astray. So it's a warning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So what it's describing is that you could be getting robbed of your eternal reward. You're getting really derailed with a bunch of nonsense. You're being manipulated into things that really don't produce any spiritual fruit and don't give glory to the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that to be mindful of is that you have Christians that are getting led astray. They get suckered into these things, right, and all this stuff. But they're also, you know, they're being manipulated. They're being deceived. So we have to warn against these people. We have to warn people not to be led astray. 1 Timothy 4 says, "The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their conscience." So they're liars. These are blasphemers. These people are immoral. They're insubordinate to the word of God. They're irreverent. They blaspheme. And really, they might cover it up. You know, it's not, you know, obviously visible, publicly visible. But they think that they're getting away. But the word of God gives us things to look out for, these characteristics of these guys. So there's three things we want to point out. I'm going to unpack these a little bit. So three characteristics of their nature or their disposition. First one, Jude 8 says, "These dreamers defile the flesh." So it's talking about a physical body. It's not talking about the essence of depravity like we see in Romans 7. Because you can't defile that. Right? It's already defiled. Right? So it's actually talking about the body, right? The word defile means to stain or to dye something, like you would dye clothing material. It also means to pollute. It means to corrupt. And when you put those two things together, it's staining, polluting, corrupting the flesh. So it's speaking of sexual sin, sexual immorality. So false teachers are always immoral because they abandon the truth. Look at verse 19. It says, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." They are devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. Therefore, there's no divine power to restrain the flesh. Apostate teachers, they're immoral. They're moral in their heart and in their conduct. Because if they don't have the Spirit, there's no work of regeneration. There's no sanctification. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. So they might make claims of virtue. They might make claims of righteousness, but they love their lust. Jesus said, "They love darkness rather than light. Their deeds are evil." That's John 3. So they're corrupt, they're polluted. They're like Israel that committed adultery at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're like the angels coming down and rebelling against God. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah and their homosexuality there. They may mask it, might be covered up for a while, but it'll eventually show that they're immoral. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says of them, "They indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires." Then in verse 18, it says, they entice their fleshly desires by sensuality. It's crazy that that's the way these guys are described. They're immoral inside and out. And eventually they will be revealed. It'll be shown. They are of the flesh. They do the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. "Now the work of the flesh is evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. So that's where it all starts. It was for immorality that Israel was left in the wilderness. It was for immorality that angels were bound in chains. It was for immorality that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Let's go on to the second point. The second one says they reject authority. So, obviously, if you're going to live in a moral life, and you love your lust, and you love your sin, you're going to reject divine authority. They have to do it that way because that's the established truth. And it says they reject authority. It's singular authority. They reject lordship. Back in verse 4, it says that they deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it's saying is that they're not going to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are their own self-identified authorities. Really, they're arrogant, right? They reject the rule and the authority and the lordship of God over his church. They don't submit to Christ's revealed lordship. It's been revealed through Christ himself, through the scriptures. But really what they want to point out to, what they hold on to, is their own theology, their own views, their own dreams, their own imagination. Israel rebelled against Christ because Christ was the rock in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10 says that. The angels rebelled against the Lord, who was the Lord of heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against the divine sovereign of heaven, who shares his rule with his eternal son, according to John 5. So Israel had contempt for God's rule. They complained, they murmured, they disobeyed, they sinned, they worshipped an idol. Angels did the same. They had contempt for God's rule. Satan and his followers committed mutiny in an effort to dethrone the holy sovereign of heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah had contempt for the true law of God and the true God. So immorality, insubordination always go together. So because they're unsubordinate to the word of God and to the authority of God, they won't submit to his lordship. Then they're going to be immoral because they're never going to submit because they won't do what he tells them to do. False teachers are like the scribes and the Pharisees, which we see in Matthew 23. It says that on the outside they're painted white, but on the inside they're rotten, they stink, they're full of dead men's bones. Third point, the third one, they're irreverent. Verse 8, it says they speak evil of dignitaries. So really that's an interesting statement because different translators have interpreted it differently or translated it differently. It can also be read, they revile angelic majesties. They blaspheme the glorious ones. So for us, it really sounds strange, right? But regardless of how you read that, what it's expressing is an indictment. Now I want to unpack that a little bit. It says, they speak evil of or revile. So it's a way of expressing blasphemy. One of the translations is blaspheme the glorious ones. It could refer to the glories of God, of Christ, the glory, also the glorious ones, the angelic majesties. But for sure, it's speaking evil of. It's blaspheme. So it's clear whatever it's referring to, the intention is to identify that it's speaking evil of, blaspheming something that's sacred, something that's holy. to blaspheme is basically to curse what is sacred. Now, I think the best way to view this, to interpret this, we find a parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. We really find that a lot of the language is real identical. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter describes these apostates. And here he says, verse 10, "And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." So here Peter is referring to angels. They will blaspheme angels who are really greater in power than men. And even angels don't blaspheme other angels. So these guys are so arrogant. They're so full of themselves. They take the liberty to even blaspheme angels. That's what really happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? They blasphemed holy angels. And we see that even angels, evil angels, blaspheme when they fight holy angels in Daniel chapter 10. So the question is, how do false teachers blaspheme angels? So when you think about it, we don't get an instant answer. Because angels, they have a very distinct ministry. It's something that they've been instructed to do from a long time ago in the scripture. It's outlined for us. And we get a really good description of this in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. So here, Stephen, when he's teaching, and he's going over the history of Israel. So he's breaking down the history, and in verse 53 he says, "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So in some way, angels have played a really special role in dispensing the law of God at Sinai. Also in Galatians chapter 3:19, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator." So these verses show us that angels played a really important role in giving and ordaining the law of God. So let me give you one more. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Here he's warning against apostasy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So again, here it's referring to the law. The law was spoken through angels. So angels have a really important role in the moral order of the world. So immoral people who rebel against the divine lordship, immoral people will defile the flesh by their corruption, by their blaspheme of holy angels who have a special guardianship over the law of God. And so, whether they recognize it or not, apostates are immoral, insubordinate, blaspheme angels. And when they blaspheme angels, really they're blaspheming the one whom they serve, God himself. So false teachers, they don't hesitate to indulge in their flesh. They reject lordship. They revile holy angels. Reviling holy angels is not something that anybody should take lightly. Blaspheming holy angels, they're rejecting the law which they are guardians of. So it's very serious. It's a serious thing. And the point that Jude makes here is really powerful, because he's saying, look at verse 9. In Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. What we see here, that's an amazing contrast, right? That Michael, who the archangel, he's a holy angel. He wouldn't even blaspheme a fallen angel. And yet these false teachers, they're willing to revile, they're willing to blaspheme holy angels. Looks like we're out of time. But I just wanted to give you a little taste of what we're going to be covering next Wednesday when we get into verses 9 through 11. So, I guess technically we only finished one verse. We covered a lot of ground, right? But I thought it was really important to cover the structure that's laid out for us in Jude, and a lot of the groundwork that's going to help us as we continue our study to help understand this really amazing section of Scripture. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll pray. Hardy, do you want to help us out one more song? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great salvation. Thank you for your amazing love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for your sanctification process. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the strength that we need to not live in the flesh, not be indulgent in things of the flesh, Lord, but to have the strength we need to honor you, Lord, live in a manner worthy of our calling. You know we're not perfect, Lord. You know that all our struggles, all the things we contend with, and you are so merciful, Lord. Father, I pray that we would never take that lightly, that we would never take your long suffering, your patience lightly. Help us to know your great sacrifice, Lord, how much it costs, Lord, that we are sinners that are saved by grace. We're eternally indebted to you, Lord. Thank you that you never leave us. You never leave us alone. Lord, your Holy Spirit, your church, your fellow saints, the Word of God, Lord, you've given us so much that we can be vessels for you, Lord, that we can be your witnesses, Lord. Help us to point people to you, Lord. Help us to guide people to you. Help us to help one another. We thank you, Father, for your great love. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Make me a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
So I guess I wanted to end with there's always that balance, right, of making sure that with the section of scripture like this, making sure that, you know, we don't go too far one way or the other, right? Like we're studying in Corinthians, we don't want to be like that church that, you know, they want to be so open, so loving, so kind, right, that they're willing to, like, let some dude check up with his mom, right? Ugh, right? We don't want to go that route. But we don't want to, and we also don't want to be like people that are just so nitpicky looking out for everybody's flaws and stuff, right? It's not what it's talking about. It's a balance. It's a balance that we're all fallen. We're all sinners that are saved by grace. But there is something we need to be careful about. We need to make sure that we stand up for the faith. We fight for the true faith. We don't allow people to manipulate and use our precious faith for deception, for their own gain. All right, guys. Thank you. God bless. I forgot to say bye to all those online. Thank you for joining us. Next Wednesday night, we'll continue on our study of the book of Jude. God bless.